Most of you know that I am now going to be doing some topical sermons until we begin our next series at the beginning of the school year in the New Testament, the next series that we'll have. So there are going to be topical sermons from now through the end of the summer. I've asked the church family to submit topics, give it to me directly or text me, email me with things that you think the scripture will speak to. This morning's topic is going to be the first one that I'm going to be addressing that someone has submitted. So thank you for that. And I do not have enough topics with submissions anyway to take us through the summer. So you are able to, each person's able to submit up to two topics. Feel free to do so. Feel very free to do so. I want to be able to address things that are on your minds, things that you're dealing with. And the one that we're talking about this morning is a real life situation that a person is dealing with. I need to say, and I'll probably say this at different times during the series, but I need to say that we're going to be covering the majority of what we cover with these topics is going to be outside of our statement of faith. So that means that we're going to be going over things, and I'm going to be presenting my personal conviction on those things scripturally. So I'm not going to be declaring like an official church position or anything like that. So if there's any given week from now until the end of the summer where you're thinking, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor, then, you know, your beef is with me. It's not with like a position that the congregation has. And I think it's important to emphasize that. And given this week's topic, it is a great time to emphasize that because the title for the sermon this morning is on security, perseverance, and assurance. So there you see the three words. That's how we're going to break it down this morning. Security, perseverance, and assurance. Now, there is a more formal wording to each of those three, but they are too long to be able to stick into a sermon title. So when we say security, we are talking about the topic of eternal security. Some of you know about these topics, some of you do not. Perseverance refers to what's called perseverance of the saints. And then the last one, assurance, is referring to assurance of salvation. So for those who have your bulletin, you can see that on the back, I have purposely not sectioned things off. I've purposely left it as a bigger blank space. And that was because I thought that, you know, for any particular person, they may grab hold of one of these three more than the other. And this gives you just a little bit more freedom in terms of how you would jot some things down. Now, I've said in the past, I think that it seems like fewer and fewer folks know about Calvinism and Arminianism. But Calvinism and Arminianism can greatly affect what people believe about those concepts. So Calvinism it's based on the teachings of John Calvin. Arminianism is based on the teachings of Jacob Arminius. These were two guys that were born in the 1500s. My simplistic analysis of what those have to do with is essentially trying to answer the questions. Both of those systems are trying to answer the questions, how much does God do versus how much do people do with regards to salvation? So I think most of you know this, that I've never described myself in terms of those two terms. I just personally have never thought that that was important. So I just want you to know that as I talk about this, as I talk about security and perseverance and assurance, I'm not looking to promote one of those two camps. Just so you know. We're going to go ahead and we're going to start with the one of security, in other words, eternal security. The idea of eternal security is summed up in the phrase, once saved, always saved. Most people heard that before? Okay, a lot of people have heard that before. Once saved, always saved. A longer definition of eternal security is that this is a phrase that refers to God's work by means of the Holy Spirit, God's work by means of the Holy Spirit to preserve true believers. So in other words, after somebody receives Christ, God works spiritually in that person to preserve their faith so that after they die, they do indeed go to be with him. With regards to spending eternity with God, their status, their position with God is secure. Make sense so far? Okay, he works spiritually to preserve so that their status with him spiritually is secure. The position of eternal security goes against the idea that someone can lose their salvation. Okay, it directly goes against that idea that somebody can lose their salvation. There are branches of Christianity that believe and teach that a person can lose their salvation. There are other branches of Christianity that believe and teach that a person cannot lose their salvation. They would say instead that they are eternally secure. By the way, when it comes to the Evangelical Free Church and how it got started, they purposely said that for those that come from more of a Calvinist perspective and those that come from a more Arminian perspective, they wanted both of those people to be in an Evangelical Free Church to be able to worship side by side and to work for God's kingdom side by side. I mean, that was like explicitly part of its founding. But just so that you know, I recognize that there may be folks within our congregation that believe those two different ways. But as I said, I'm going to be teaching my conviction on this. I've said before that there are parts, this really helps when we read our own Bibles or when we're doing Bible study with others, but there are parts of the Bible that are written from our perspective, right? Easier to understand, easier to get a hold of. But then there are other parts of Scripture that are written from God's perspective. So you have the easier parts to understand, simple language, human language, and then the things that are from God's perspective that stretches our brains a little bit. It's harder to wrap our minds around those things. When it comes to the idea of security and perseverance and assurance, they're actually all connected. They're all interrelated. The important thing to know beforehand, to really hold on to here with the idea of eternal security, is that it's talking about things from God's perspective. This is not something that is going to be from our perspective. So that means that with eternal security, the Lord knows who is His. The Lord knows who truly is born again, even though we admit that at times it's hard for us to know who's born again, who truly believes. Of these three words this morning, I'm going to say that I think that this idea of security really is actually the most important in my opinion. So I think that it's important to maybe give a little bit more time to that first one because I think it's more foundational. What New Testament scripture conveys this idea of God working so that He's the one preserving that person and so that they remain saved? And I'm going to go ahead and start with what perhaps is maybe the best passage overall about that, and that's in John chapter 10. Okay, John chapter 10. If you want to, I'll put the verses up, but you could also look in your Bible at John chapter 10. Talking to Jewish leaders with him about being the Christ, Jesus says to them, these Jewish leaders, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And I'm stopping partway through verse 28 there on purpose. We will come back to the rest of the verse soon. The first phrase that we can pick out of that I think is really powerful is this idea that Jesus knows his sheep. In other words, he knows the heart. It is difficult for us to know the heart of a person spiritually with regards to Jesus. But knowing the heart of what they do or do not believe about the Lord Jesus, it is not difficult for the Father, and it is not difficult for the Son. They know. Just like we would sometimes say, well, when did that exactly did I become a Christian? Some have a very firm idea, others not. God always knows. He knows the time of when you became born again. The second one that you can grab onto there in that part of the passage is when Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." Why call it eternal life if it wasn't eternal? Is that a little bit too logical? Anytime you see the phrase in Scripture, eternal life, why would he call it eternal if it's not eternal? If somebody could end it, or if somebody could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? So it's actually important to hang on to that phrase, eternal. The third phrase to hang on to here is that they will never perish. In the original language, it's using what's called an emphatic double negative. So in other words, they will never, ever perish. They will absolutely never perish. There is no way they will ever perish. Well, unless I do something really, really bad and then I happen to lose it. No, never, ever. So all of those words from John 10, I think, are really powerful. But then Jesus continues. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the idea is that the Father and the Son have a hold on Jesus' sheep, and no one can snatch them away. No one can snatch them away. AJ, are you someone? He's someone, okay? Ed, are you someone? Okay, you're someone. Sue, are you someone? Okay. Why do I ask that? It's to make sure that we include ourselves in that. No one, including us someones, is able to snatch us from the Father and the Son. So Jesus knows his sheep. He gives them eternal life. They will never, ever perish. They will never be snatched out of the grasp of the Father and the Son. So I think that John 10 is maybe the most powerful place to teach others about eternal security, because this is coming from Jesus' own mouth. And although we say all scripture is inspired, so we should really take all of it equally seriously, it should have equal weight, practically speaking, I think for some people, they get particularly impacted if it's Jesus who happens to be saying it. Another strong place that comes at security in a little bit of a different way is going to be Romans chapter 8. And that's a very well-known chapter. So we have John 10, and now we're going to look at Romans 8. We will all admit that the idea of predestination is hard to wrap our heads around. But predestination is talking about something from God's perspective. It's coming from the perspective of one who is outside of time. In my humble opinion, I think some people take the idea of predestination and push it too far. If you didn't know this, the verb for predestine is used 6 times in the New Testament. 2 of them are in Romans chapter 8. So many of us know and love Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That was my baptism verse. I love that verse. But here's what the next verse says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So predestination is a hard concept for us to understand, but in general, it's talking about something that will happen. Does that make sense? The few times that it's used, it's talking about something that will happen. In other words, you could say it's like guaranteed. Those who love God, who are called to salvation according to God's purpose, will be conformed to the image of his Son. That can't be lost. And this is similar to the idea that many people know from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will complete it. So God completes what he starts, is the general principle there. So Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, they talk about this progress, this process, and we're to consider it as good as done, all that it talks about there for the believer. Because the idea is that what God began, he will complete. But then the end of Romans 8 is another good place, I think, to talk about eternal security. And it actually has somewhat of a similar feel to part of John 10, I think. Paul says at the very end of that chapter, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Got to say amen after such great words. The idea is that once we are born again, Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And similar to John 10, as I sometimes have to remind people, that means that even we ourselves, okay, we ourselves don't have the power to pull ourselves out of the Father and the Son's grasp. We ourselves do not have the power, the ability to separate ourselves from His love. Okay, due to time limitations, we're going to have to move on. We're going to be more brief with the ideas of perseverance and assurance. I chose to do that because as I tried to think about this idea of our security in Christ, I think it's the most important because it's telling us what is true from God's perspective, what He is doing about preserving us. And I think, when I think about these other things where how I may perceive things or how I may feel, you know, I can go up and down in my feelings and my perceptions. But when we're talking about what God does, it seems a lot more consistent and reliable than you and me, right? Okay, I think that, don't take this wrong. Like I said, I believe that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that do believe that you can lose their salvation. But I guess I would say that if somebody is taking that position, I don't think they're giving enough importance to what God Himself does to ensure that our salvation is completed. And I'll just kind of leave it at that. Okay, let's go ahead and talk about perseverance. This is one that's easier to understand because it has to do with, from our perspective, us living out our salvation. Perseverance is perseverance of the saints. I think most of you know that when it says saints, it's talking about those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about the perseverance of believers. Perseverance of the saints involves two ideas. One is that a believer must persevere in their faith. Okay? There's the moral imperative, the push, that we must persevere in our faith. But the other part of this is that they will. That they will, by God's enabling, persevere in their faith. So let's go back to John chapter 10, trying to keep it easy, trying to keep it as simple as possible in terms of what passages to remember. We've said John 10, we've said Romans 8. We're going to go back to John 10. We have these words, right, in verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you have a present tense in the New Testament Greek, it means that there's an ongoing sense to that. So it is absolutely legitimate here to say that they keep listening to my voice and that they keep following me. This is what the believer does. True perseverance continues in the listening. True perseverance continues in the following. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we have this famous verse on how believers have to. They have to persevere in their faith. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you might be able to guess, we talk about what is an urgency command, what is a habit command, the two basic kind of commands that are in the New Testament. You might be able to guess this is a habit command. So this is saying, make it your habit. Regularly work out your salvation. In fact, as I looked at some different Bible versions, they actually stuck the word continue, a form of the word continue in there. So it's the idea of continue to work out your salvation. That's reflecting the grammar. Working out our salvation, working on our salvation, working out our salvation is meant to be the norm for believers. So verse 12, work it out. This is, like we would say, the must side when it comes to the idea of perseverance of the saints. You have to do it. This must happen. And then with verse 13, International Standard Version, we have the God-enabling side, why it will happen. For it is God who is producing in you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. So this is the idea that we will persevere in our faith. We will continue because God is the one who is enabling us. And as I thought about this, another easy reference when you think about verses that talk about perseverance of the saints, this must and the will. And some passages emphasize one more than the other. Just think about the letters to the churches at the beginning of Revelation. So we have chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, and all those letters, and it talks about the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes, the one who overcomes. That is exhorting us to persevere. I'm going to give you one more passage about this idea of perseverance of the saints. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter says, "Because of this, make every effort to add integrity to your faith." This is in the God's Word translation. "And to integrity add knowledge." And then after that, a lot of you know that passage, it has other things to add as well. Make every effort to add. So in verses 6 and 7, self-control, endurance, godliness, Christian affection, and love. So it's this idea of making an effort to add all these qualities to our believing, to our faith. And this is showing how we're persevering in our faith. So I find it kind of interesting that Peter, he says something here that's pretty easy. This is from the human perspective, right? This is what we are to do. But man, if he doesn't go ahead and then throw something in some verses later in verse 10, that's from God's perspective. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." God's perspective. He knows those things. "For if you practice these qualities that they just talked about, you will never fail." So that's in the English Standard Version. Just to give you another take at it, this is from the New Living Translation, same verse. "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away." So when you think about things like God's calling and election, these are invisible to us. This takes place in the spiritual realm, and we can't see the spiritual realm. Those things are invisible to us, and they're describing things from God's perspective. Whatever you think about this idea of falling or falling away, whatever you happen to think about that, the idea is that Peter is saying, if you persevere in your faith, it's a non-issue. For the person who perseveres in their faith, falling away or falling, whatever that may be, it's a non-issue. When verse 10 says, to confirm, or New Living Translation, to prove, to whom? I think in some cases, maybe it's to prove or confirm our salvation to others. I'll use myself as an example. You know, I received Christ in the summer of 1976. I was staying with my best friend, Jack Brooks, with his family in New Jersey. Only later, years later, did he admit that he didn't really believe me. Until he said that, you know, he is like actually just walking down the hall in high school, and we were at different high schools because I'd moved away, and he said it was like God kicked him in the pants, and he said, you know, wake up, Jeff is a believer. So sometimes the idea of seeing a person's life, sometimes it's to confirm to somebody else that you really are a Christian. But sometimes I think it's also to confirm it to ourselves. There are some people that go up and down in how they feel about their salvation. And am I a Christian? Am I really a believer? And so sometimes people need to go through that in order to convince themselves that they're a Christian. I think it's a both and. That idea of convincing myself is going to lead us to our last of the three, which is assurance. It's assurance of salvation. Is it possible? Can we really be sure? Can we really be confident that we're saved? And so here's the idea that I really want you to get down. If we can see God's perspective, that he's preserving our faith, that he's keeping us, in him we are secure, and if from our perspective we persevere in the faith, it will lead us to this. It will lead us to a sense of assurance of our salvation. So one of my favorite verses when it comes to assurance of salvation is 1 John 5:13. toward the end of his letter, John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So the Apostle John wrote the believers not that they might guess, not that they might wonder, but that they might know that they have eternal life. And so a person can. It's not being cocky. It's possible to have a humble confidence because of what Scripture says, that they indeed have eternal life in Christ. We're not going to go there, we're not going to turn there, but I just want to say, I know that some people get very bent out of shape when it comes to trying to understand Hebrews chapter 6. And who is Hebrews chapter 6 talking about? You know, it mentions those who have fallen away and that they can't be restored. Who are those people? I just want to say, don't get tripped up so much on those words as where the author ends things. What you really need to understand is the conclusion of that section, which is verse 9. The author says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things regarding you and things that accompany salvation." So the writer of Hebrews didn't think that those bad things would happen to his readers. Instead, he was convinced that in their lives, that they would show the things that accompany salvation. In other words, falling away, in other words, not being restored, doesn't accompany salvation. Okay, we need to end. Here's our main thought for this morning. God's perspective, He preserves us. Our perspective, we need to persevere. Combined, those give us assurance of salvation. I want you to imagine the situation of a foster kid. This is a foster kid who is hoping to be adopted. There's a difference between a foster kid being in a household and a kid that's been adopted as part of a household. The foster kid could be thinking to himself, am I a part of this family? The adopted kid would be thinking to himself, I'm a part of this family. So the foster kid would be worrying all the time, but the adopted kid can relax, knowing that there's that family's love. When it comes to a believer's relationship with God, don't be worrying like a foster kid. You're the adopted kid, and you can't be unadopted. We're supposed to relax in the Father's love. We're supposed to proceed forward based on knowing about the Father's love. So a person, you know, is a person once saved, always saved? My answer is yes, but. I think it's okay to say yes, but. We can't see the human heart. We can't see where a person really truly lies. This especially gets tricky for pastors when it comes to funerals. You know, I would say that it's actually an easier funeral if I knew where the person was spiritually, whether they were definitely for Christ or if they definitely were not in Christ. It's an easier funeral for me. The hardest ones is when, yeah, maybe, maybe not. Those are the hardest. We can't see the heart. We need to persevere. And in fact, I believe we will persevere by God's enabling. So if we don't see someone persevering, if we don't see someone being conformed to the image of Christ, like Romans 8:29 talks about, that person needs to have a talk with themselves way down deep inside. To the immature congregation at Corinth, Paul wrote these sobering words that some people in their congregation needed to think about. And some people maybe nowadays that say they're believers also need to think about. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That's legitimate scripture. But the foundational command that we really have in life is to love God. That's like the bottom line foundational command. And I think if we focus on loving God, we're not going to worry about these things as much. If we focus on loving God, we're going to seek to honor God. We'll want to glorify God. And so we're going to end with one last scripture. This is from Jesus, and it's found in John 15, verse 8 in the Christian Standard Bible, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." God's perspective, He preserves us. Our perspective, we need to persevere. Combined, those give us assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I know that there are some very strong emotions for some of your sons and daughters when it comes to these topics. And all of us hate the example of a person who claimed to be a Christian, or maybe claims that they were baptized, and then lives however they want to rather than how you want to. That's not to your glory. But Father, we have to, even though we don't fully understand many things in Scripture, especially the things that are from your perspective, we have to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge what your word says. And I thank Father God that there is solid scriptural ground for saying that you preserve us, that there is a sense of eternal security as you know, as the one outside of time, the one who is sovereign, you know who are yours. And you grab a hold of them, and you'll never let go. But Father, from our perspective in this life, I've seen people get sidetracked in their faith, and it gets really difficult. If it's a year or two or three, okay, five, we really start to wonder. 10, more, we really have our doubts. But you know the heart. You know the heart. And we pray, Father God, that each person in this church family, but all the brothers and sisters in Christ that we know, that all of us really would seek to persevere in our faith, working with your Holy Spirit, not going against your Holy Spirit. And as we see the verses that talk about how you preserve us, how you've begun a work and you complete it, and as we also keep bearing that fruit, we keep growing spiritually, it will get us to that place where we can have great assurance. And you want us to have assurance. You want us to know that indeed we have eternal life. So, Father, wherever people are at in this, you know each heart here. I pray that you'll speak to us individually, whether we need to believe your words for your promises more preserving us, whether we need to get going at showing forth our faith, whether it's to others or to ourselves, that we really do believe, to get us to a place where you want us to be, which is having assurance that we can have full confidence that we do have eternal life, that we can be with you forever, even as we put those first two parts together. Thank you, Father, that you know each heart that's here. You know where they're at. If somebody is not at that place yet, if they haven't received the Lord Jesus, if they haven't grabbed hold of that eternal life, that great gift, work in them, Father, and call them to salvation even now. And if, Lord, there is somebody who just doubts, I just pray that they would talk to me or to somebody else that they really trust in Christ, that those things could be wiped away, that we wouldn't have to be worried about those things. And help us to still accept those who feel differently. I pray, Father God, that we could be a great encouragement to brothers in Christ that truly believe, no, I do think I can lose my salvation, to try to show them Scripture, to give them a sense of hope, but then also to encourage them in their walk so they never have to worry, Lord. All these things you can do by your Spirit, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.